Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 6 for our scripture passage for this morning's sermon. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, we begin the final, concluding section of Paul's letter as we approach this verse and the remaining verses. Let's hear now the Word of God. I'll read verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to God.
Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this heavenly word, a word of great encouragement as well as warning. Lord, may you prepare our hearts to receive it. Open our ears, our eyes, and solidify these things within us, that you might be glorified by the fruit it bears. We ask this through Christ's name. Amen. When's the last time that you thought of the Christian life as a fight? When's the last time you thought of it as a war? More specifically, when's the last time you thought of yourself at war with Satan? Many of us don't think about our Christian life in such terms, do we? We would all agree that we struggle with the sin of our own hearts. We would also agree that the influence of the world around us is a great source of temptation. But how many of us ever speak of being at war with the devil? How many of us ever talk about even what the Bible calls spiritual warfare? For most of us, we would allocate such teaching, such kind of talk, to the more charismatic wing of the Church of Christ. They indeed go to war against the devil and demons left and right. I would suggest, as I will later on in future sermons, that there is an overestimation in such circles given to Satan and his power. But we can also underestimate Satan and his power. Because the fact of the matter is, the Bible makes it clear in numerous places that we are at war, that the Christian life is one of constant conflict. And that spiritual warfare is a Christian reality, not a charismatic reality, but a Christian reality, which involves every Christian in a perpetual, ongoing, unceasing battle against three great enemies: the world, our own sinful flesh, and the devil. Those are the three great enemies against whom we wage war, are the triple-headed enemy against which we wage. And there's no better or more full treatment of this warfare than what we find in these verses in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, where Paul tells us not only of our battle, But he tells us of our enemy. He gives us a window into who the enemy is and speaks about him in a way that we can understand and need to respect. He also tells us in this passage about our armor. And we will look at that. He tells us finally, praise God, of our victory, which we need to hear. And these are things that we can't afford to not know. These are things that we can't afford to ignore, especially if we expect to live the life, the Christian life of holiness and Christ-likeness, of which Paul has been speaking through his letter to this point. He has been talking about a life of holiness, a life given over to Christ, a life yielded to the Spirit who leads and directs us in Christ-like living. We cannot expect to live in such a way if we do not recognize the climax of the letter here at the end. Matter of fact, as I mentioned in the letter that I sent out to you earlier this week, I'm convinced that our ability to live the Christian life that Paul's been describing ever since chapter 4, verse 1, depends on our understanding and applying the message of these concluding verses. Here, I think Paul sums it all up. Paul concludes what he's been saying. This is not an appendix. This is not an afterthought, this passage on warfare and the armor of God. This is the clinching argument. This is the grand statement. This we need to hear. And for this morning, there is a lot here, and we will take several sermons as we go through this passage. But this morning, I want to highlight 2 points for you. Very simple, as you can see in the outline in your bulletin. First, I want to highlight the fact that we are at war. That we are indeed at war with Satan and his minions. But secondly, that our strength for the battle lies in God alone. It's impossible to miss the language of war and fighting that Paul uses in these verses. Look at your Bible. Verse 10, Paul speaks of a strength required for the battle. A strength, mind you, that is not your own. In verse 11, Paul speaks of armor. And he speaks of standing against the enemy. Taking your stand. You remember the words of Luther as he stood the diet of worms. Even as he spoke when he was opposed and they would try to get him to recant, he said boldly, all he could say, here I stand, God help me. It's the kind of language that Paul uses. Look at verse 12. Paul speaks of wrestling. Wrestling is hand-to-hand close combat, is it not? Wrestling is serious and intense and hard. Verse 13, he speaks again of the armor of God and the need to stand firm in the day of battle. That you might stand firm in the evil day, for there is such a day. And beginning in verse 14, he turns our attention to a description of the armor that is needed for victory. It involves a belt, a breastplate, the right shoes, an invincible shield, a helmet, a sword. And not least of all, this armor even involves, as he goes on, prayer and watchfulness. Now what this means is very simple, is that we are all at war. Every believer is engaged in what the Bible describes as a spiritual warfare. Why else would Peter tell us to be sober-minded and watchful? Because, he goes on to say, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Seeking to destroy you. Or you remember the words of Christ to Peter. Peter, Satan desires to sift you as one would sift wheat. That's his desire. You remember Satan's intentions for Job. Desiring to destroy Job and everything he had. And set out to do so, were it not for God's keeping grace. So if Scripture tells us to fight, if Scripture tells us to wrestle, if it tells us to stand firm, if it tells us to be watchful, to be alert, if it tells us to put on the armor of God, then there can only be one reason. We are at war with a vast evil army at the head of which is Satan Himself. We can't plead pacifism. We can't plead hiding. We can't take a time out. We can't compromise. We can't surrender. And we can't ignore. If we try to ignore Satan, if we try to ignore the battle, then we're inviting defeat. We've already lost. Because as you've heard it said, the greatest victory Satan accomplishes is convincing us that he doesn't exist. Now, we believe he exists. Of course we do. But we can get to a point where we underestimate him. And we must not do that. What's the reason for the warfare, you might ask? Why this war? Why am I in the middle of this? Why are we at war anyway? Well, the reason is very simple. Satan hates you. He hates you. By the power of God's saving grace, you deserted Satan and you fled his territory. Through the gifts of faith and repentance, you turned your back on Satan, in whose service you were, and you acknowledged your new allegiance to Christ. You confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. Now Satan hates you. He hates you all the more because the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you. He hates you because you bear the image of God, whom he also hates with a great hatred. He hates you because you are the peculiar workmanship of God, Ephesians 2 says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he hates you because you were snatched from his power, and he will do absolutely anything to get you back. And though it's absolutely true, and we will not fail to speak to this truth, it is absolutely true that as Christ said in John 10, I give my sheep eternal life and they will never perish. Because you remember, he holds us in his hand and we are held doubly in the Father's hand, whom none can oppose. While that is true, it's also true, as a Puritan once put it, if Satan can't keep you out of heaven, then he'll do everything in his power to keep heaven out of you. He'll focus all his artillery and his efforts at destroying your marriage, your family, your job, and every part of your walk with Christ. He will take it away. He will seek to destroy at all means your holiness, your purity. John Blanchard put it this way: we are opposed by a living, intelligent, resourceful, and cunning enemy who can outlive the oldest Christian, outwork the busiest, outfight the strongest, and outwit the wisest. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, we just sang. You are no match for this enemy. You simply are no match. But the point Paul makes, thanks be to God, is that our strength in this battle does not lie within ourselves. Scripture nowhere tells us to take Satan on head to head. But Scripture tells us repeatedly in every place to take our refuge in Christ and fight from behind the safety of His protection. We must fight, yes. But we must do so from behind the safety of Christ, the victor. Notice how Paul puts it in our passage here. He tells you to do two things. The first is in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Whose strength is it? It's Christ. He could say, be strong. Stand firm. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. But he does not say. He says to be strong in the Lord. And actually the Greek, it's a passive verb, which means you don't act. Rather, you are acted upon. We would better translate this, be strengthened in the Lord. Find your strength in Him and receive it from Him. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who possesses a strength sufficient for such an enemy as opposes us. Christ first displayed His strength during His life when He consistently resisted the devil's temptations to sin. We are told of 3 specific temptations in the Gospels, but there were more opportunities, I am certain, when Satan sought to buffet Him, even through the Pharisees and the Sadducees seeking to catch Him. When they brought the woman caught in adultery to Him, what will He say? Using whatever means at His disposal to catch Christ in a lie, catch Him in an error, catch Him off guard, cause Him to sin. But He displayed a formidable strength and withstood the enemy. And of course, He climactically displayed His strength on the cross, when, as Hebrews 2 says, He destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to His lifelong slavery. So that upon Christ's resurrection, He said to His disciples in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to Me." All authority. There is none who can oppose Me. And we have already learned it in Ephesians chapter 1 many months ago now, that upon His resurrection, the Father seated Him above what? All principalities and powers, all rulers of the age, so that in this age and the age to come, there is no one greater than this one, this Jesus Christ, the exalted King of kings, Lord of lords, who is also the head of the church. When John saw the resurrected Christ on the Isle of Patmos, we read in Revelation that Christ comforted him with these words, for he was much afraid. "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." It was a vision of the victorious Christ, whom none can oppose and nothing can withstand Him, for He has the keys of death and Hades itself. Here then, Paul tells us, is the source of our strength in battle. The source of our strength in our battle is found in Christ. As the exalted King of kings and Lord of lords, it is in Him. Do you want to persevere in holiness? Do you want to honor God in your homes, in your marriages, in your workplaces? Do you want to live like the Christian of which we have been speaking and hearing in these last 2.5 chapters? Is that who you want to be? All of which Satan is working desperately to destroy. Then it's indispensable that we receive, as Paul tells us in verse 10, our strength from the Lord, and that we rest in His might. And how do we do that? It's a very good question. Paul says to be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of His might. But how do we do that? Paul tells us in verse 11, here's the simple answer. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the armor of God. Now, what this armor means and what it looks like, we will indeed spell out in more detail in the future. But for this morning, I want you to see that Paul's command to put on God's armor is a metaphor which he uses to call us to appropriate the strength and the might of the Lord, which he has victoriously accomplished, which he has victoriously displayed against the devil. This is really what Paul is calling us to do. He says to be strengthened in the Lord and in His might. Put on the armor of God. How are we made strong? How do we rest in the Lord's might? How do we receive strength? We put on the armor. Because of what good is the Lord's strength? Of what good is the Lord's might if we don't appropriate it? What good is this armor to us if we don't put it on? If it hangs in the closet, if it sits in the trunk of your car, it's of no use. If it collects dust upon the shelf, it will do you no good on the day of battle, though you possess it. Do you want to stand firm against the devil? Do you want to be victorious over his schemes, as Paul says here in verse 11? Do you want to uncover his deception and be aware at a moment's notice of his trickery? Do you want to see through the fog that he brings so often in his temptations? Then Paul says you must put on God's armor. You must appropriate the victory that Christ won over Satan by the cross. Because what does it mean, I would suggest, to put on the armor of God, but to identify yourself with God? This is what it means. Satan has no fear of you. You are like David before Goliath when he laughed. "Am I a dog," he said, "that you send this child out, this mere shepherd boy with sling and stones? What do you think I am? Don't you see my armor? Don't you see my great sword? Don't you see my might, my stature? Aren't you afraid enough to send someone who can actually be an equal opponent to me? You send out this little boy?" And David had nothing, did he? What is a sling? And what are stones? But nothing. Child's play. And had he stood alone before Goliath, he would be doomed. Goliath would have taken his victory. But what did David say? "I stand here before you because you oppose the army of the Lord." In other words, he stood in the armor of God. He had donned that armor before he went out with his sling and his stones. His trust, his confidence was not in his feeble sling. It was rather in the fact that God was being opposed and God called him to stand up. And if God gave him victory before, he would give him a victory against this great opponent. It did not matter about his size. It did not matter his armor. It did not matter anything about this great giant. David's confidence was in the Lord of hosts. David's confidence, we would say, retrospectively, was in the armor of God. So what happens when you appear on the battlefield in the king's armor? What do you think happens when you're wearing the armor that bears the marks of Christ's suffering on the cross for you? When you bear the armor that smells of the victory of His resurrection? This Satan recognizes. He would laugh at you, but this he knows. This armor he remembers very well, and to this armor he will always bow. Let me show you what I mean. When you uphold the truth of God, part of the armor, Satan's lies are exposed. When you stand firm in Christ's righteousness, Satan's accusations against you are silenced. When you enjoy the peace that Christ brings, Satan's torment is unscathing. When you live by faith in God's promises, His fiery darts are extinguished. When you set your hope on Christ's return in full victory, Satan's certain doom is illuminated. When you stand firm on the Word of God, Satan is routed. When you pray, Satan trembles. And when you are watchful, Satan's secrecy and deception are of no avail against you. This, dear Christian, is the armor of God, and you must put it on daily if you expect to enjoy the victory of the one who wore it first, Jesus Christ. Paul is not speaking lofty, eloquent speech that means nothing at all when he tells you to put on the armor of God. He is telling you to identify yourself with the victor. He has spelled out in many verses before this of how you must live as a Christian. The call to you, the call of holiness. He has called you to put off the old man and put on the new man. He has called you to put away all malice and sexual immorality and anger and rage and unforgiveness. He has called you to submit yourself to the Spirit. He has called you as wives to submit to your husbands, as husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. He has called you as children to honor and obey your parents. Parents to shepherd, discipline, and instruct your children in the Lord. He has called you as slaves to obey your masters, and as masters to be careful how you care for those slaves. Satan will destroy every facet of this call to holiness. He will have it. He will take it away, and he will take from you everything he can. That is why Paul moves immediately in a climactic way to this great conclusion. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For they will come. They do come. And there's only one way you can stand. The question then to you, to us all, is from where do you draw your strength for the battle? With what do you wage war against this great, formidable enemy? If you are looking to your own strength, I must say, you will fail. If you are looking to yourself, you have already been defeated. It might look like you're overcoming sin. Maybe it's been a long while since you've fallen in a particular area of wickedness. But that's just part of Satan's treachery, to help you keep looking at yourself for strength and to keep your eyes off of Christ. He's giving you a false sense of victory against him. And he's only backing up for a greater blow the next time. Did not David see himself as victorious, the great king, with not a worry in sight? And it was at that moment of pride that the occasion with Bathsheba happened. And did he not think it great when he had accomplished all of his victories at the end of his life, with no more enemies to oppose? Even as he told Joab, "Go count the people and tell me how great I am." Was it not at that very moment that Satan was working to accomplish his purposes? And David had to throw himself at the mercy of God for forgiveness. You must look to Christ, and you must do so continually, because the victory that you're called to enjoy against Satan belongs to him. It is his victory. And so hear me when I say this to you, Christian. The victory, the war, all of this language, this is not something that we are called to accomplish. We are not called to accomplish a great victory. We are rather called to enjoy a victory already accomplished for us. Do we wage war? Yes. But against resistance, against a defeated foe, against a roaring lion whose teeth have been pulled, against a ravaging dog who is on his chain. We wage war, but it is against one who is defeated and overcome, but who refuses to admit such defeat. So we must look to Christ. And Christ calls you, even as Paul does in this passage, to enjoy his victory by taking refuge in the power of his armor and in the strength of his might. So flee to Christ this morning, dear Christian. Flee to him. Satan is mighty. We must not underestimate him. But the Lord Jesus Christ is almighty. Satan is likewise powerful. But the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord, is all powerful. So put on his armor, and the devil will never lift his head higher than your heel. Amen.